let's go back to our sermon series here that we've been going through Titus. And we've been kind of looking at grace in the book of Titus. It's one of those themes that you see all throughout it. We started off in our first week looking at Paul's little testimony, and he talks about how grace has changed him. We looked in the second week, and we talked about what grace looks like in the context of a church, what it looks like in context of believers, and how we're supposed to treat each other. You know, last week we talked about how grace actually changes you, that grace is designed to not just be an after-the-fact thing, but grace keeps you from sinning. Grace keeps you from going the wrong way. Grace changes you into the person that you're supposed to be. And today, it's going to be a little bit different in chapter 3, because you almost see the emphasis shifts a little bit, and it goes towards this idea of how grace changes the way you treat other people. Now, if you've been a part of the series, we're supposed to be wrapping all this up today. There's a chance we might add one more week on next week, but this is scheduled to be done today. And it's kind of this interesting thing, because where we left off last week was Titus 2:14. And you saw in Titus 2:14, you're going to see this concept. It says, he gave himself to redeem us, talking about Jesus. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. That's where we left off last week. Now, I want you to see that there's a concept, not just of grace, that grace goes hand in hand with something. You saw it there in verse 14, when you get two verses later to chapter 3, verse 1, which is where we're starting off today. It says, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, and then notice what it says, to be ready for every good work. You're going to see the same concept in verse 8, right? Notice what it says in verse 8. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might what? Be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. Here's the thing I want you to see for a minute. This idea of grace and good works, they go hand in hand. Right smack in the middle of all these talk about how grace changes you and grace causes you to do good things, grace focuses on all that, we're going to see some kind of practical advice that Paul's going to give Titus. And look, here's how you lead your church. Here's the things that they need to be focused on. What do those good works kind of look like? And it's almost this idea of what grace prioritizes in our life. And I want you to think about that here for a minute. If I were to ask you that question, what does the grace of God cause you to prioritize in your life? I want you to think about what that would be. Because what I find fascinating is that some of the things I would have chosen are probably not the things Paul would have chosen. And I look at this, and when I focus on this passage, and I look at it, I kind of go, okay, it makes sense. So let's look at this. We're going to be in Titus chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. So let's read that together. It says, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. I love that last little verse there. I want to read it one more time. It says that having been justified by his grace, we become heirs with the hope of eternal life. We become heirs with the hope of eternal life. We've talked before about how hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. And we see this picture of what all this looks like. But here's the thing I want you to catch for a minute. Grace, when we truly embrace grace, it prioritizes some things. And we're going to look at this in the first seven verses here of Titus 3. And the first thing that you actually see is that grace prioritizes helping other people. The grace has the priority on them. Because notice, last week what we were talking about was us, and it was internalized, and it was what grace does to us. But now notice where it goes from here. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. This first little thing that grace causes us to prioritize is helping other people. We've already seen all of this, and here's what's kind of fascinating, because I think this starts with something that baffles most of us. Submit to rulers and authorities. Think about, you know what they're talking in context of? They're talking in context of the government. Submit to the people that are making the laws. Submit to the people that are doing all that. Y'all, you want to talk about a controversial thing in this day and age? If I were to ask the question, and I don't want to know the answer, so please don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask the question, how many of you trust our government today? It would be interesting to see what that looks like, right? How many of you trust politicians, right? How many of you trust that they have your best interest at heart? Oh, some of you are just smiling. You're going, oh, I can't wait to see how this turns out. Right? Because it's one of those things. Man, we do not have a lot of trust and a whole lot of faith in our government and our leaders a lot of times. So you know what we want to do? We hear all that and we go, yeah, but you don't understand how bad it is. Or we want to go, yeah, but look what's going on here. Or we say, yeah, but this, or yeah, but that. So here's the thing I want to say beforehand. I want to talk about this for just a minute. I want to spend just a minute camped out here. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 22 because it's so uncomfortable for all of us. Here's what he said. He said in verse 21 of Matthew 22, he said, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. You know what he's saying? Pay your taxes, right? Romans 13:1, Paul said, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. 2 Peter 2, 13 and 14 says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as to the supreme authority, or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise God for those that do what is good. Here's the thing I want you to catch for a minute. Submitting to authority and submitting to your government is something that we kind of go, I don't know about that, right? We kind of go, I'm not so sure that that's necessarily a very good thing. But you see, time after time, we're told to submit. Now, I want to back up here for a minute, and I want you to think about this in context. Because I want you to think that this passage here, when Paul is writing to Titus, Titus is ministering to the church on a little island called Crete, and Crete was part of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, I love what John MacArthur said about it, and I want to share a quote from John MacArthur in his commentary on Titus. He said, the Roman government under which the early church lived was not only thoroughly pagan and morally debauched, but it was despotic, oppressive, unjust, and brutal. Oh, y'all, that's not a government I want to be a part of, right? One that's thoroughly pagan and morally debauched, but was also despotic, oppressive, unjust, and brutal. MacArthur goes on and says, nevertheless, Paul makes clear that the Christian's obligation is to respect and obey human government, that it does not rest on its being a democratic society or just being solely being the God-ordained means by which human society is regulated. As Paul makes clear, the person who resists and opposes human government resists and opposes God. And that tends to make us a little bit uncomfortable, right? Now, here's the thing. I want you to truly think about what this means, because this is about grace prioritizing things. This is about grace saying, look, this is how you live. These are the things that you need to prioritize. And from the start, I want you to understand, he goes, you need to submit to your government. The government, the Roman Empire, was not kind to Christians at all. And they did not understand Christians, and they were not kind to them. They were brutal to them. And yet, Paul says you need to submit to them. Now, ironically, Paul writes this to Titus not long after he's gotten out of prison, right? Paul has been in prison a number of times. He's imprisoned a few times. That means he got crossways with the government, right? Here's the thing I want you to catch about Paul. He never goes seeking out trouble. Trouble just tends to find him. You know, every time Paul gets jailed, it's not because he's trying to cross the government, but it's because he's sharing the gospel of Jesus, and that gets him in trouble. Here's the thing I want. I loved this week that on Thursday afternoon, I got to watch, because of the coronavirus day, this is the third round of the International Mission Board this year in 2020, sending out missionaries. They have commissioning services. Because of coronavirus days, people couldn't be there in person, so they got to live stream it, and I got to watch that. It's the first time I've ever seen one of the IMB commissioning services, and I got to watch it because of this crazy day and age we live in, and it was pretty amazing. But what's fascinating is that there's a number of those people whose faces they would not show on camera, and their names, they would not give their full names either. Do you know why? Because they're going into countries that the government would not let them in there if they said they were going in there as missionaries. Right? There are countries like Laos that actually has anti-conversion laws. They have said it's illegal to convert from, like, Islam to Christianity. It's against the law. There are places where you literally cannot hand out Bibles. It's against the law to own a Bible. I have a shirt that says smuggler, and inside the M is hidden the word Bible, right? Because it's about hiding the Bible where people could see it. Now, I want you to think about all of those cases here for a minute. Well, let's back up. Even John MacArthur, I mentioned his commentary. Even this week, he's a pastor of a church in California, and they keep telling their churches, you cannot meet. And he goes, we're going to meet. He even got a letter this week threatening with 6 months of prison time if their church continues to meet. You know what he's doing this morning? Meeting with his church and preaching and doing all that kind of stuff. The very guy that said that you have to submit to your government is fighting it, right? So here's the thing I want you to catch with. Paul, the guy that spent time in prison, says you have to submit to your government. You have to do all that. There's got to be a principle in all this, right? When is it okay to submit? When is it okay not to? And here's the thing that I want you to catch for a minute. Every single time you see Paul imprisoned, every single time you see things like the IMB going, well, we're okay fighting the government on this, or we see this sort of thing, it's always about one thing: spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anything that gets in the way of that, it's okay to not worry about that. But notice here for a minute, I want to put this into perspective because I want you to understand this. What are the things we're supposed to submit to for the government? Anything that doesn't get in the way of that. I wish I could stand in front of you and go, y'all shouldn't have to pay your taxes. You don't have to do that. Oh, speed limits, those are for non-Christians. You're a Christian. You have to obey the speed limits, right? You have to do all that. You want to go rob? You want to go steal from Walmart? You can do that. It's okay. Go ahead and do that. No. Here's the principle that I want you to catch for a minute. It's always about representing the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus. And as we go through this passage, you're going to see as we get further along here that it's about the kingdom. It's about Jesus. It's about the grace and the mercy that we saw because of Jesus. Yeah, Paul gets thrown in prison. You know why? Because he's not going to stop telling people about the gospel. Right? But he's going to pay his taxes. He's going to submit in all the things that he does. So every time there's a law and you kind of go, I don't want to follow that law because I feel like that law is wrong, ask yourself this question. Does that law stop from sharing the gospel? If that answer is yes, then don't follow that law. But if that answer is no, then you have to submit to it. That's the biblical model that we see here. You with me on all that? Oh, that makes us so uncomfortable. It really does. But it's just one where he starts off. But notice it's this idea. What Paul is trying to do is he's trying to get the people in Crete and the Roman Empire itself just doesn't understand Christians at all. They hate them. They don't trust them. They don't understand them. You know what Paul's basically saying is don't give him a reason not to trust you. If it doesn't interfere with the gospel, do it. And then because then you're showing them what grace and mercy looks like in practice. Don't just decide you're not going to submit because you don't like it. But notice he's going to go on. It's not just that. Notice the next things he said is he said, don't slander. Basically, don't speak evil about people. Watch the words that you say about other people. Oh, grace changes what you say about other people. Grace changes the way we talk about people. And it should. Grace, he goes on and he talks about avoid fighting, right? Isn't that fascinating? To avoid fighting. To avoid arguing, avoid fighting, avoid all of those types of things. Y'all, Christians are the worst when it comes to disagreements. Oh man, we love to yell at each other, don't we? And most of the time we yell at each other over some of the most insignificant, small, little things. This is the kind of thing that Paul's talking about. He's going, look, you've got to avoid fighting because you've got to understand representing the grace of God. And you need to, they need to see the difference that God makes in your life. Do you remember what Jesus actually says in John 14? And I'm kind of jumping up ahead here. We're gonna get to this here in a minute if we have time. I'm preaching way too long so far, y'all. But I love what Jesus says in John 14, verse 34 and 35. It says, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And then verse 35, he actually says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's not just about fighting. He goes, be kind. And to be kind. This is not the first time we've seen kindness come in this sermon series. We've seen Paul use this word as he talks about grace and how we treat each other. That word kind, it's kind of hard to be translated. Some people do gentleness, some people do forbearance, reasonableness, consideration, agreeableness, courtesy. It's just a tough word in Greek to kind of translate. But the idea here is that it means that there's something better than just mere justice. It's this gracious gentleness. Christian citizens are to be gentle. They're to be forbearing. They're to be erring on the side of gentleness and niceness when it comes to dealing with other citizens. Notice he says showing gentleness to who? To all people. Not just those that deserve it. Not just those that you like. Not just those that are kind of like you. He goes, no, you need to be gentle to all people. Some of those, showing gentleness to all people, some translations probably say meek in there. It's a tough word also to kind of explain, but the whole idea is it's about this strength under control type of thing. And how you deal with others, you need to not slander them. The things that you say to them, you need to not be just arguing and fighting over the dumb things, but you always need to be kind and you always need to be gentle. Because, I love it, it says to all people at the end of verse 2 here, and Paul is stretching that to all people. And then he's going to say in verse 3, notice verse 3, because it's talking about what grace also prioritizes, and it's your changed lives. Look at verse 3. It says, for we too once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. I love that transition. You have, be gentle to all people in the previous verse, in verse 2. But here's the transition. It's almost like Paul saying, look, don't be too critical of your pagan neighbors. Just remember what you were like before Jesus saved you. Remember what you were like before you embraced grace. Remember what your life was like before you gave it over to Jesus. And honestly, this verse doesn't need much explanation because we go, I kind of get that, right? We kind of look at that and go, oh yeah, that was me. Yeah, that one was me. Oh, that one's still me. You know, but that one hopefully won't be me tomorrow. But yeah, we look at all this. Look at this. Grace has changed you, but look at what sin previously did in your life. First of all, you once were foolish. You know what that means? This idea of you believed something that was wrong. You were deceived. Because sin has deceived you. And all of us were once foolish. We were ignorant. We were deceived. We were led astray. The truth is, sin makes you stupid sometimes, right? And Paul says, look, I want you to be gentle to all people. Because remember, you were an idiot once too, right? Oh, I love that, you know. I love that, the way that Paul is basically saying this. He's going, look, you're supposed to be nice. You're supposed to be gentle. Because remember, you used to be an idiot too. Yeah, we love to yell at people that we think are idiots, don't we? Oh man, the internet has gotten horrible. Do not wade into these pointless Facebook discussions where people are just name-calling each other, right? You know why? It doesn't do you any good. And this is just a slap in the face of what Jesus is telling us to do, because notice he's saying, look, you used to be that way, but grace has changed you. Grace has changed who you are. He goes on from there, from foolish, and he goes to disobedient, right? Isn't our natural inclination to just be disobedient by nature, right? First time your kid ever did was disobedient to you. First time that ever happened, right? Did you turn to your spouse and go, why did you teach them to do that? Right? We don't do that. We are disobedient by nature. Little Tommy is going to take a handful of mashed potatoes and throw them on the floor and you're going to go, Tommy, don't do that. And Tommy's going to look at you straight in the eyes. He's going to pick up some mashed potatoes and he's going to throw it on the floor, right? Nobody taught him to do that. That comes naturally to him, this kind of a disobedience thing. When it comes down to it, do you know what disobedience is about? I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way. But here's what grace has done. Grace has taught you to recognize that there are some people that might know a little bit better, and we need to be obedient to that. But notice, it goes on from there, and it talks about enslaved by various passions and pleasures. Notice it was this idea of, man, you gave sin the wheel, the driving wheel of your life, right? That sin is the one dictating where you go. Sin is the one making the turns. Sin is the one doing all that. And what happens is we end up having this really cruel and never satisfied taskmaster, ourselves. Our desires, our pleasures, and those things are never going to be satisfied, right? It's kind of like getting a good supper of enchiladas. You know, you'll eat that. You know what I want the next day? Enchiladas. And I want the next enchiladas. Next day, tacos. Next day, enchiladas again, right? Because this is the picture I want you to see, right? Your passions and your pleasures are never going to be satisfied. They keep going, hey, I want more, I want more, I want more. Paul's saying that grace changes your life, and you're no longer driven by that. You're not supposed to be driven like that, like you once were. And then living in malice, boy, that one's pretty stark and depressing, isn't it? But notice this is in the context. We've seen three different times in a few verses here that this is about good works. So here you see this contrast between someone who lives for good works, and they're eager to do those good works, and they're out there making the world a better place, but then contrasted with living in malice. But then you also have living in envy, right? That unquenchable desire to have more, to have what you don't have right now, and y'all, that is so hard to fight. And then you get to another depressing one, detesting one another. Detesting one another. That one really stings in an election year, doesn't it? That's all I'm going to say about that, right? But the truth is, how do you feel about other people? How do you feel about people that disagree with you? How do you feel about the very people that can't stand you? Keep in mind, Paul is writing to people that are misunderstood by their own government, who hates Christians, and he's going, look, you can't detest them. Grace has changed who you are. John 14, 34 and 35, this new command that God has given us. This is the night that Jesus is about to be arrested, and one of the last things he tells his disciples before they arrest him and nail him on a cross is he goes, you love one another. It's not about detesting one another. It's about loving one another, because grace has changed your life and it has changed who you are. Then we get into this pretty amazing part of the passage, verses 4 through 7, and you see that grace prioritizes this incredible and amazing work of God. Now, spoiler alert, in these verses, you're going to see God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all in one. You're going to see all of them mentioned here, because it's this idea of what happens when grace changes your life. And notice what it says, this amazing and incredible work of God. Let's read 4 through 7. It says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Praise God, it's according to his mercy, isn't it? Not our mercy. But according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. I love the way one of my commentaries phrased this, and I want to read this. They said, some people imagine God to be far off in outer space somewhere with little, if any, concern and interest in the affairs and lives of men. You know the people that feel that way, right? God's just kind of out there. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about what I'm going through. We all could fill in the blanks with names of someone that feels that way. It says they feel God is almost untouchable, and they see little evidence to contradict this. They sometimes worship and pray, and nothing seems to happen. Their prayers are just not answered. They still suffer the affairs of the world, and they just keep on as they always have. There's little, if any, indication that God is really active in their lives and in the world. So if he exists, he must be far off and not too interested in the world. This is a view of many people about God. Others imagine God to be some supreme being who hovers over people, watching their every move. They see God as a supreme judge who's always on the lookout for those who do wrong and who's ready to jump on them and condemn them unless they keep the laws and rules of God, right? Teenagers, this is how you view your parents, right? They're just out to get me. First thought they have when they wake up in the morning is, how can I make their life miserable today? They better toe the line, right? Notice this third group that it said, some people imagine God to be somewhat like a loving and indulgent grandfather type of being. They see God as the supreme being of the universe, whose basic nature is love. And in fact, they feel he's so loving that he understands a little sin here and there. Therefore, he will indulge and forgive a life of worldliness, a life of not living like God. And some indiscretion here and there, he's going to accept it all. He'll accept the person who does some good. Know what this verse says. God is not far off in outer space, disinterested in man. He is not the loving, indulgent grandfather of the human race. He is not some supreme judge hovering over men to punish them for what they do wrong. God is our Savior. He is vitally concerned with us, so concerned that his very name is God, our Savior. He saved us from the sin and the evil and the suffering and the death of this world and from the condemnation of the next world. Imagine that. We are saved from sin and evil, suffering and death, and from ever having to face condemnation. God, our Savior, has saved us and given us life eternal. We shall live forever and ever, never dying and never being separated from God, not at all, not even for 1 minute. I love what that captures. Notice what happens here, because this incredible work of grace, the incredible work that God does, says our Savior, Jesus, he appeared and he saved us. How did he save us? Goes to a cross for you and for me. Takes on our sin, takes on all those things that we've done that separate us from God. And notice in verse 5, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because of our righteousness, but it's his mercy. So what happens? The Holy Spirit regenerates us and renews us. It washes us. It changes us. It changes who you are. And no, you are no longer defined by all those sins and all those things that you've done and all the mistakes that you've made. But now you're defined by the God who loves you so, so much that he sent Jesus to die on a cross for you. If that sounds too good to be true, it's because it is. It's only that unbelievable grace, that unbelievable mercy of God that makes it true. Y'all, Jesus died on a cross so that you could have all of this. And all it takes is you asking him into your heart to be your Savior and Lord. And you come in and you go, God, I know I've messed up and I know I've done wrong. But you're so much bigger than that. And you can take all of that. And you can regenerate me. You can change me. You can make me new. But I love what this is about. Notice the first little sentence there in verse 3. What is this all about? What is it that characterizes this thing? What are the important things that we see? The kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind. You know why Jesus was willing to go to the cross? Because of kindness and love. Kindness and love. You know what our relationships with others need to look like this week? Kindness and love. The kindness and love that was willing to send Jesus to the cross, that he willingly took that for you and for me. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you need to do that today. And if you've never gone out and shared that kindness and love with people, y'all, you need to do that. When you go throughout your day tomorrow, the way that you treat people needs to be challenged because you've embraced grace. It needs to be changed. If kindness and love are not the things that you're doing, then you're not living in grace. Truly, you're not. Embracing grace is recognizing this incredible work that God did, the work that only he could do, the work that we could never be good enough. So if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, we're going to sing a song in a minute. We're going to be right down front. Mark's down here. Alex is down here. You can talk to us. We would love to introduce you to Jesus. But here's the challenge, y'all. How do you treat other people? What does that look like? Paul's entire concern is all about this right here. It is all about living your life in such a way that you point people to God, that you live your life in such a way that people difference that grace has made in your life, that people look at you and you're not doing something that's going to turn them off, and they're going to go, oh, I don't want anything to do with God if that's the way Christians act. Notice it's about so much more. It's about living for so much more. It's about living for the kingdom. And that's what happens when we embrace grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for all the ways that you work in our lives, for the incredible love that you've shown us, for the incredible grace and mercy that you've shown us. We pray that no matter what comes our way tomorrow, we'll be found being faithful to you. We're going to trust you. We're going to recognize what grace prioritizes. And we're going to see that grace is about showing Jesus to people. That grace is about letting our behaviors match the salvation we've received. That grace is about you and the work that only you could do. You for that grace. Help us to be faithful to do what we can to live up to it this week. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.